message. You're here. Why not? Oh, look at this. The guitar man's going to sit down, too. Yeah, you guys get to hear it twice. Yeah, I think all of us play. Oh, yeah, your mom's here, so you're reminded all the time. So, hello there, Johnny and Maria. How are you? Look, we got some new kids here. They're going to be actors later, so you'll be able to see them act, and they're going to tell a story. I have a story. I'm not going to read it. But since you guys have already seen this, I'm going to show this book to Johnny and Maria. So, in pretty good shape or no? You know, it's pretty bad, isn't it? You can see places where we've tried to tape it together. My little sister drew a picture on the back. Isn't that nice? Looks like a bat, some kind of bat back there. It's kind of dirty on the edges. It's got stains. This is one of the books that my mom read to me when I was a little girl. I've got a bunch of these, and every single one is worn out. The covers are off. The pages are ripped. And somebody might say, well, you didn't take very good care of your books when you were young. But I think what happened was we just read them so much they wore out. And they, not only did I read them, but my brother read them, and then my sister, and then my next little brother read them 10 years later. And so they were used for many, many years. And there was a time when my mom said, I'm going to throw out all these books. They're just in my way. And my sister and I said, no, 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 wait. We're going to keep them. So we decided which one we would have a book at a time, and we each got books that we thought were favorites for us. Now, when I look at this book, I don't see a dirty book. I don't see a book that's all ripped with the cover falling off. What I see is a time that was quiet at night, just before we went to bed, when my mom would sit on the edge of the bed, and my brother, we had bunk beds, and my brother would hang his head over the top of the upper bunk, and my sister and I would sit on either side of her, and she would read us books that we picked. And so when I see this book, I remember when I was little, and that I was paying attention to my mom's words, and that she was paying attention to us. Today we're going to talk about paying attention. Has anyone ever told you guys pay attention? Yeah. We're going to learn a story that these actors are going to give us, and it's about how the father was always looking out and paying attention for his child who would return. So you're going to watch. If you watch, there'll be a child when the acting starts in the back, and the father will be up here looking and looking for the... Oh, it's the mother. It's the mother, sorry. The mother will be looking and looking for that child, because that's how parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles treat us. They pay attention to us. What we learn is that God pays attention too. And we also learn that when we're paying attention, we're blessed too. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard to pay attention. There's so many things to look at and so many things to do. But we hope that today you might teach us a little lesson in paying attention and also remind us that you're paying attention to us. We give you thanks. Amen. So, Johnny and Maria, I'll ask you to go back to your seat. I like the song that we sang today, Holy, Holy, Holy. It comes from Isaiah 6, the words do. And what it is Isaiah is in the temple, and he describes these angels, these kind of scary angels flying. And as they're flying, they're around the robes of God. God is so big that God can't fill. God fills the temple, and only his robes are in there. But what the angels are doing is they're singing, holy, holy, holy. To be in God's presence is to be overcome with holiness. And so I invite you now with me to come to a time of recognizing God's presence in this place. Lord, you are indeed holy. And we ask that you might open our eyes to your presence, that we might be a people who pay attention, not only in this moment, but in every moment of our lives, that we might pay attention to your creation and its glory, that we might pay attention and be blessed to the people around us who care for us and for whom we care. That our hearts and our eyes might be opened to opportunities to give you glory in our work, in our raising and caring for children, to give you glory and to let others know that we are strong and confident because of your attention in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that your holy presence might be in places where we cannot reach ourselves, but our hearts go out to, places of natural disaster and war brought by injustice and greed, grasping for power, that you might be present in all of that, and that you might bring not a peace that this world understands, a peace often brought by better arms and more might, but a peace that comes through your nature of love and grace. And Lord, if we're to be instruments of offering that peace for our loved ones, for acquaintances, for the people around us, and show us the way, open our eyes, open our hearts, and let us do your holy work in this world. We lift to you the prayers of our hearts in silence.
Harvest the green beans now.
I'll come too. Guys, did you hear about Boss's daughter, Elizabeth?
Yeah, what a party animal. I heard she blew all their life savings.
Partying
in the city.
And she's living in her car.
Josie saw her at the food bank yesterday.
What a waste, Kate.
Do you think she's on drugs or what?
Hi. got to be kidding.
I'm so sorry, Mom. I just got caught up in everything around me, and soon enough, I'd run out of money. I can't believe I messed this thing up so badly. I just wish I could work here again. I could live in the workers' housing and eat the food that I can't bring to the market. Will you ever forgive me?
I'm just glad you're okay. I have an idea. Let's invite all our friends for a nice dinner tonight to celebrate that you made it back safely.
Whoa!
Okay, you never threw me a party, and you're going to throw her a party after she wasted half your life savings?
You're her sister. You've always been safe here with me. But how would you feel if she got hurt or something?
Fine. I'm glad you're okay, but still a little jealous. Let's go plan that party.
We've been looking at Luke 15 for a number of weeks now, and you may be saying to yourself, that was really cute with the kids, but I'm done with this chapter. And maybe, but I want to tell you just one more time, the thing that I find most compelling in the scripture reading is that father waiting for the son. While the son was still a long distance away, the father saw him and ran to him. In that culture, a very undignified thing to do, ran to him and embraced him. And what I see in that scripture is this amazing attention. I have this image in my mind of that father getting up every morning, and before he'd have his coffee, he'd go and look out the window just in case. And then at noon, when the chores and he was taking a rest, he'd go and he'd search the horizon just in case. And in the evening, he might sit in a chair on the porch and just watch as the sun set, just in case the sun was returning. As a metaphor for the love of God, it is an amazing thing to think that God waits and pays attention for our return. The other remarkable thing about this story is that young son, whose attention was on what could be, especially with all of the wealth that he gained through his inheritance. But it says in the scripture that when he was out there and he had failed, and he was feeding the pigs and wishing for even that food to eat, that he came to himself. He came to pay attention not to what could be by his own hand, but what he had experienced in the love of family and of father. And he made the determination that he would return humbly. It is a story of paying attention that ends in embrace and welcome and in grace. But I would say that we do have some difficulty paying attention these days. Part of it has to do with all of the devices that we use. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about growing up social, raising relational kids in a screen-driven world. And we've talked about not so much dissing all of the screen stuff, but we've talked about how do we gain relational skills for ourselves and for our children and grandchildren that will help us to connect better to one another and to God. So along the way, we've talked about affection and appreciation. We've talked about anger management and apology, and today we talk about paying attention. It's the last one in the series. You can go to our website, brightonfumc.org. We do have a podcast that you can subscribe to, and you can catch any sermons that you missed and learn more about this topic. So I want to tell you a little bit about a theory. This is from Linda Stone. She's a former executive of Apple Computers, and she coined the phrase continuous partial attention, CPA. Now, what she suggests is that CPA happens when we spend all of our time trying to get as much information as we can from the devices that we have, from our smartphones and from our iPads and from our computer screens. And CPA, continuous partial attention, this is how she describes it. She says, we want to connect and be connected, to be busy, to be connected, to be alive, to be recognized, and to matter. And so we try and connect to the world. But what she cautions is in our effort to connect to all the information there is in the world, that we find ourselves in hypervigilance, that we are watching for information all the time, whether it's listening to the news from the radio, having our smartphones in front of us, having our iPads, having our screens in our cars or with us. We're always looking, we're always ready for information. And the struggle is that it's like, this is what Gary Chapman, the author of the book Growing Up Social, says. It's like you got this glass that needs to be filled full of water, and the glass is our minds that can only hold so much at a time, and we turn a hose on it, and the glass overflows and upturns because there's too much. Now, I will tell you that I struggle with this too. Thursday morning is my sermon writing day, and I've done most of the research by the time I get to Thursday morning. But I know that that's where I'm going to spend the 6 to 8 hours that I need. I know it sounds crazy. You may be saying, how does it take that long? I don't know how it takes. It just takes that long. And to get this organized and decide what I'm going to do. But here's the thing. Is I don't know how to shut this off, but on the computer screen I work on, it has this little thing that pops up to tell you you have email. And also I have my phone, if I don't shut it off, I can hear it buzz or I can hear it ding that there are texts. And there are messages, and I'm drawn. If you ever get an email from me on Thursday, you can bet that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I may be responding to your email, but I should not be responding to email. And what happens is I just end up doing, like I'll spend like maybe 20 minutes here, and then I'll whip over here. And in these last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about paying attention, I have been much more deliberate about saying, this is what I'm going to do. But I understand what it's like with all of the screens that are around us to want to kind of check on everything. Last night, went to dinner. George and I went to dinner about 6:30, and we went to Buen Augusto. You know where that is in Brighton. And if you may have been glued to the TV screen about 6:30 last night. Remember what was happening? So I said, well, George, we can sit in the car here and listen to the end of the game. He said, no, well, it's all right. I'll catch the score when the game's over. So we went into the restaurant, and there are no TV screens. There's nothing. So we're sitting at this table for two. It's very nice. We're having this nice dinner. And he keeps looking out at the street. He's looking out at the street. I'm like, what are you doing? So I look out. There's a TV screen across in the other restaurant, and he's watching the game. So the football game's on over there. It's like we're compelled to look at things. And I think sometimes that, information is good, but sometimes looking and being distracted by all the information can be dangerous. Check out this news story.
It is maddening for everyone else. It is an epidemic, texting while walking. And tonight, one town is saying it's time to level fines against people who walk into the streets heads down, everybody else trying to dodge them. And new videos show it is more than just a nuisance. Here's ABC's Dan Harris.
Texting and walking, that thoroughly modern epidemic. Look at this guy walk into a wall, or this woman walk into a mall water fountain. And check this out, a bear on the loose, and this man texting almost walks right into him. The videos are funny, but the problem is serious. According to the most recent numbers, more than 1,000 people went to emergency rooms because they got hurt while walking and distracted on the phone. Double the year before, which was double the year before that. Bonnie Miller walked off this pier into Lake Michigan and had to be rescued by the Coast Guard.
I couldn't let pride stand in my way of warning other people, to not drive and text or walk and text. It can be dangerous.
Now, in Fort Lee, New Jersey, they're taking action. The police chief says as people get more distracted, they're more likely to jaywalk. So far this year, he's had 25 people hit by cars, sometimes with catastrophic consequences.
You've had people hit and killed while distracted walking?
Correct. Well, most of the times it's because they're distracted.
He is now cracking down on jaywalking, his officers handing out $85 tickets. The police chief is taking on what scientists call inattention blindness. Despite the modern romance with multitasking, the reality is the human brain evolved to do only one thing at a time. To test that, researchers at Western Washington University sent this clown on a unicycle through campus, and only about a quarter of people using their phones noticed him.
Only when I got real close up and he was like coming towards me did I really see it.
Back in New Jersey, the police chief knows that this dangerous distraction will not go away overnight, but he hopes with his crackdown, He's doing his bit to encourage all of us to be smarter on our smartphones. Dan Harris, ABC News, Fort Lee, New Jersey.
And by the way, in London, so many people are texting and walking, they have decided to pad some of the lampposts.
A couple of weeks ago, I was, I'm in the middle of preaching the series. I was walking up the ramp to the chapel, and I was texting, and I ran into a parishioner. So, done it. Anyone else tripped or run into someone? Okay, I'm going to have a few head nods, but no one's going to openly admit it. the thing is, multitasking, we do it. We end up doing it. I can't imagine actually sitting and watching TV at home without something else on my lap. I mean, it's just kind of what we do. But what we're finding is that multitasking, especially with all of the multiple distractions of screens, can be very difficult. It's as if not only do you have one glass of water that you're pouring, and there's just tons that you're pouring it in. So I'm going to just ask before I explain these two ideas about attention control, that some of the ways that you multitask. Go ahead and tell me, maybe a couple things that you can do at the same time. Okay. So hear that? So headset, listening to the phone at work, and responding to emails at the same time. Sherry, you're going to. Amazing. Other multitaskers. Studies say our mind does one thing at a time. Now, with multitasking, we may be able to juggle, and we're touching that ball, once in a while to keep it up there, but we do one thing at a time. There's a study in Stanford, at Stanford University, and I take this study from a book called iKids by Ken Miller. It's another book about raising relational kids. He said what they found, they took a group of real heavy multitaskers, maybe a lot like Rick, just kind of does all of this stuff pretty constantly, and light multitaskers, and this is what they found a difference, is that for those who are light in the area of multitasking, that they use top-down attention control, that they're able to look at the things that are drawing their attention and quickly discern what is important and what is irrelevant, and go to the thing that's important. For people who are multitasking many, many things, is that they're more likely to use bottom-up attention control, where they're looking at multiple things and having trouble discerning which ones are important and which ones are irrelevant, and may have difficulty choosing. So think of this as like a tween, a child, who's supposed to be at their laptop, the family laptop, doing a report on Lincoln and slavery. But on their smartphone, they see a text from a friend that they just had a milkshake at McDonald's, and then they get a Snapchat picture of someone who's at the mall, another friend, and then they hear music over in the other room this way from a sibling, and then over in this direction, they hear news that parents are listening to in the kitchen about a plane crash, and all of this information is swirling around, and they have to choose. Well, if they're bottom-up attention control, then what happens is they have a very difficult time deciding what is the most important thing. Is it the text from McDonald's, or is it the report that I'm supposed to be working on? And I've lived that, and maybe you have too, where you say, okay, I've got to stop this, and I have to figure out what is the most important thing that I should attend to right now. Multitasking can be very difficult, and it can be dangerous. Jason Cullors is a member of our church, and he attends the 9:30 service. He's a truck driver. He drives from Detroit to Brighton four times a day, and he's done long-distance truck driving too, and he's seen it all. He's seen people do their makeup and do their shaving. He saw one woman in the dark. She had a light clipped to her steering wheel, and she had a book in her lap. She was reading and driving in the night. But he said more than anything, he sees people texting, and in the morning as people are going to work, he sees people with their laptops in their lap as they're going. It is when you think about, they showed a little bit on the screen, when you think about the attention that surrounds the peripheral vision that you have when you're looking at a device, think about the peripheral hearing that you have, that diminishes as well, and the attention that goes. Now, I have to tell you that I know the screen time is compelling, and Gary Chapman, the author of Growing Up Social, says there's a few reasons for that. One of them, that screen time is interesting, it's not dull. My niece, Valerie Siebert, is a copywriter, a staff writer for the Daily Mail, which is a British tabloid, a tabloid in all of its glory. I give you her name, Valerie Siebert, so you can type in, you can find her articles. She works in New York City on their web-based page. It's one of the most visited pages, websites in the world today, the Daily Mail. She works in the female section, and she just churns out articles. And she writes about things like celebrity mishaps and surgeries gone wrong and unique pets and cute babies with tragic stories. And she knows that you have to have a compelling headline and a story, and it draws you in. And just so you have some inside information, you know when you look up something and there's that right-hand column with all those stories? The trade name for that is the column of shame. And those stories are written on the website specifically to draw you in. And I'll tell you, I've been there. I mean, I sometimes I'll check her articles because they make me laugh. So I'll look at those. But then, I'll look at other stuff. But I'll be looking something up, and I'll say, oh, they have 20 dogs. I wonder what that story's about. Or those listicles, you know, the 10 best things to do here, the 5 worst things here that you poke on that. They want you to do that. It's to draw you toward more ads, and it's very interesting. And quite honestly, if we don't like what we're seeing on our screens, we just go to something else. You can imagine how difficult it is for kids when people say, sit down and listen to this, and it's a teacher giving instructions, or it's something, it's a parent telling a story or trying to teach a skill. Usually you could just push a button and that stuff's gone and you can go on to something more interesting. It's very difficult to pay attention. Another thing about screens is that it's instant information. If you want to know about John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, if you want to know the score of a game, if you want to know the meaning of filibuster and what the Senate's doing with filibusters, you just look it up. Now, I'm not saying it's always right to Google it and you're going to get the best information that you can, but you can look it up quickly. And so what happens to someone when you say, okay, I don't want you to use the web. I want you to do some research, some hard research, and you're only going to be able to use these websites to do it. What happens when you say to someone, I want you to just create. Don't go to the web to get an idea. Don't go to Pinterest to get the cutest thing. Just do it. I want you to write. Kids say, why should I write it? It's already been written. I can just cut and paste it. I got the information. And so to have that instant information discourages us from offering and doing work. And the last thing is that in the web, we receive an immediate reward. You push a command, you get it. You play with a game where you're learning, maybe with the click of a mouse, you're tossing a ball, and the ball goes through a hoop, and you get a reward. The buzzes and the alarms goes off, and you can even level up to the next level. You take a basketball out into the yard, and you're in their driveway, and you're shooting baskets. You don't get instant reward. You got to keep working at it to get better at it. And for some kids, it becomes too risky to even try that stuff because you're going to fail. And so they don't do that. But if you stay with the screen, that the rewards are quicker and there's less failure. And so while those things seem to be important, the interest, the instant information that we get, the immediacy of reward, it can discourage us from interaction with each other or gaining information and using our brains. So the question that we might have then is, what can we do to pay attention, to practice attention? I offer you a couple of ideas. They may not be ideas that will work for you, but it's good to go home and talk to your family or to think about how you pay attention and how things might change. And so, for example, one thing that we can do is just start to take notice, to set down the screens, to set down the remote control for a while and just look around. I'm always fascinated by how light changes with the seasons. And the light in our living rooms and family rooms is different now than it was in the spring and the summer. And to notice that, to notice the fresh air on our faces, to notice the sounds at night and how they've changed, and the sounds in the morning. To sit and really notice a loved one's face. Now, if you see more lines, don't bring that up. But to really look at someone that you love, and to notice them is a true blessing, to be face to face. And we have the opportunity to model taking notice, to ask our loved ones to sit down, their phones and their devices, and to just listen and to be with one another. Another thing that we can do is we can adjust our environment. If you are distracted, whether it's at work or at home, you have to ask, okay, what's causing these distractions and what might I do? If I have a job to be done, is there a way that I can clear my space of beeps and buzzes and pop-up notices? Is there a way that I can turn down the music or stop the interruptions? Is there a way that I can set a timer and be attentive until that timer goes off? And if we have children or we're caring for grandchildren or nieces or nephews, is there a way that we might help them to practice attention by adjusting the environment in which they're in? And another wonderful thing to do is to read. Now, studies are showing that young parents, or parents of young children, do know this. And while they'll use their e-readers with kids, they find it better to read with the child, to use a book. And you may have done this, to sit with the child on your lap, to actually turn the pages, that physical act. But I would say that it goes beyond this for attention. It goes to the things that maybe you've lost time and you can regain, to make things. Maybe you're a knitter, or you work with stained glass, maybe you build, or maybe you used to build models. Perhaps you sew. But is there some place, something that you can do, even to work a recipe, an old recipe you haven't made in a while, and do it without the noise and the screens on, but to simply pay attention to things? One of the things I love to do is knead bread. And to do that in silence and to think about that and the growing of the bread. I know, Karen, you're a bread maker, and that brings you great joy and memories when you do that. There are things that we can do to step out of the screen-driven life. And the last one is to play. For children, cognitive development comes and is deeper and richer when children play, not in some structured way, but just play in a creative way. And for us, to laugh, to play a game with others, to walk and to kick the leaves, to find times to be playful with one another, enriches us. It opens our mind, it opens that vessel to hold more information and gives us a break from the information that pours in. And I can't help but talk about paying attention in a spiritual way as well. As all of the devices crowd in around us, we have information coming at us every waking moment. We have it on our TVs, we have it from the radios, we have it from our devices. It's always there. And we have to ask, when are we paying attention to God, as God has proven again and again that God pays attention to us? It might come in a time of prayer where we say, I'm going to pray in a place that is quiet, I'm going to take a walk, and I'm not going to carry my phone with me. I have a friend who's Russian Orthodox. He's adopted this faith tradition, and as part of it, he has a small altar in his home with icons on it, and he prays daily in that spot, and it is his practice to shut everything off and to be in relationship with God. But there are spiritual practices that go beyond that, acting in compassion, in generosity, with justice, and in hospitality can open us to the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about the kind of compassion that means texting someone a smiley or a frown face, or the kind of compassion that has us liking their comment on Facebook or offering a comment. It's the kind of compassion that's face-to-face and real and practical. So that when we hear news, we physically write a note, or we call them on the phone, or we see them face to face, and we say, I care about you, and I've taken time to show that I care about you. There are ways that we can practice in concrete ways, building our relationships with others, and in that way, opening ourselves to the Spirit of God. And so this is what I ask you to do this week. First of all, find a moment to pay attention. It might be in your home, it might be at work, it might be outside, but find a moment to pay attention. And then find a way to pay attention with someone, to have a conversation, to walk together, to listen to one another, and finally to pay attention to God. Whether that's shutting off some devices and ending the day earlier or beginning the day earlier, but to find a quiet moment to give thanks, to be in awe of God's holiness, because if we are, we will be blessed and we will be a blessing to others. I want to invite the band up to play our closing hymn, and as they're coming, I invite you to join me in prayer. Loving God, you know the places where we have paid attention and the places where we're lacking. You know, for some of us, we just don't even know where to begin. How do we do this? So we're open to your guidance. Through a friend, through something we read, through a thought that comes to us, show us where we can find attention. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.